Thank you, John. It's very powerful. Appreciate it. Freedom. It's important that we talk about freedom this morning. We have quite the 4th of July celebration planned following the service, thanks to Bea and Joan and the Nurture Committee. And I know that many of you also brought goodies today, so thank you. I also want to remind you, though, that there's a small and dedicated crew that cleans up every Sunday, and we may not realize it because they're like the magic hands that put our church back together again, but if you feel so inclined, perhaps you would like to join that crew on occasion, not every Sunday, but an extra hand would be much appreciated and helped, because those that do it should be thanks for that which they do. So thank you, Joan and Bea, and all of you who are part of that. Janet, where are you are? Martha. So let us all be part of that magic hands that make the church work. So it is that we gather here commemorating the anniversary of our Independence Day, a day of freedom from England. And it's important that we as Americans recognize the significance of this decision to break away from the British and declare ourselves instead the United States of America. What does it mean to be the United States? I hope that as citizens and occupants of this nation in many ways, we can begin to examine what freedoms we find in unity. The lectionary invites us to examine Paul's letter to the Galatians, an early Christian community that was struggling to be in and live out community with one another. As we consider the freedom that we have as citizens of the United States, Paul asks us to consider the freedom we were given as Christians. Alonzo, will you lead us in the reading of the scripture this morning?
Be reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1, and then again in chapter 5, verses 13 through 25, if you want to read along. I'll be reading out of the New Revised Standard Version. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves one to another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you will not be consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit.
I've been reading Barack Obama's Audacity of Hope. And in his book, he spends an entire chapter focusing on the Constitution. You may already know this, but he spent over a decade teaching constitutional law at the University of Chicago. He writes that often he felt like the theologians across the street, because just as biblical scholars exegete the scriptures, looking to find the original intent, interpreting the meaning of the past and its meaning for us today, and marveling at the continued relevance and inspiration to us now, we also, as citizens of the United States, engage the Constitution in much the same way. Now, unlike the Bible, no one claims that the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution were divinely inspired. But it is quite incredible that the musings of our forefathers were so engaged in forward thinking, they were able to see human rights and to consider how we might act in community as the United States, the United people. They took into consideration how we interact with one another and how we might best serve one another, how we shall continue into the future. Really, it's actually quite incredible that these men were able to come together at all and unite and agree upon words that guide our country still. Because the reality was that they were not all of one mind. Each had their own opinion, each their own vision. And yet they put aside, they collaborated, and they came to agreement, even acknowledging their own disagreement. Perhaps this is the real genius of our founding fathers. Bill Moyers, actually the Reverend Bill Moyers, an ordained Baptist minister, by the way, addressed the General Synod of the United Church of Christ last Saturday in a speech/sermon, which focused on the State of the Union today and the past that has brought us to the situation we are living in now. By the way, let me do a little promo for Bill Moyers. You can watch the entire speech on ucc.org, and I really encourage you to do so. I cried my entire way through it, inspired, encouraged, even in often the most frightening times in our country and world today. Moyers lifted up Jefferson and recounted the chills that each of us continue to feel when we hear the words of the Declaration of Independence stating, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men and women are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Moyers commented that these words still make our hearts race today. He said this, "Once those words were abroad, every human being who could hear them could imagine another world possible. They could think differently about the value that society had assigned their life. Yes, it's true, slavery still exercised a malignant hold over our young generation, but that couldn't last long once those words were loose in our land. The man who wrote those words knew it couldn't last. As a Southerner, Thomas Jefferson saw no political or social alternative to the peculiar institution, but he knew that slavery degraded master and slave alike, and that any society that permitted half of its citizens to be despots over the other half was doomed." Moyers is right. Jefferson knew better. He wrote the words that challenged us to live better, but even as he did so, he continued to live with slaves. He did not break the system, but he knew another world was possible, despite, or maybe even because of, his long-term relationship with his slave, Sally Hemings, who bore him several children. He believed in a bigger world than the one he lived, and his legacy as one who saw unity, equal rights, and freedom as the greatest ideals of a nation will always live on. Yes, he knew another world was possible. And even as his own ability to live it was imprisoned by his own enslavement to slavery, his words challenged us to live it. And we managed to break through the dysfunctional society that condoned slavery. Moyers addressed the UCC as the opening keynote speaker for a 50-year celebration of a church united. As new members to the UCC, it excites me to be a part of a denomination with such strong ties to justice, one that truly intends to unite even in diversity. Perhaps beyond the speakers and celebrations, the worship and fellowship, what strikes me most interesting at biennial meetings is the business. I know it's boring to some, but I love the business of the church. Every 2 years, resolutions are put forward, and the voting delegates of the synod are asked to consider them. They talk them through, amendments are made, voices are heard, more amendments are made, votes are taken, and somewhere along the line we realize that this too is church. Perhaps that's the beauty of a people-based denomination like the American Baptist Churches of the USA and the United Church of Christ. There's a president and general minister, but there is not one voice. There are many. Observing the church as it did its business of church inspired me. There were some tough resolutions. One resolution was to recall the equal marriage resolution declared and voted upon at the last synod. The resolution did not pass, and the vote that occurred 2 years ago still stands. There was another one that was quite exciting that split the synod floor and divided the house regarding a resolution that focused on monies raised and whether or not those monies should go directly to the Still Speaking campaign. It's tough sometimes living in church. Right now, the American Baptist Churches USA are meeting in Washington, D.C. Our own Erica Racka is present, unofficially representing us there. I warrant that some of the same types of things are being discussed as the people of the church work to be the people of the church. As broad-based as our denominations are, it is inevitable that we disagree on some things. There's nothing wrong with disagreement. In fact, a healthy system allows for disagreement. Being united does not always mean that we are of one mind. And yet, even in our diversity, we share ideals that unite us, ideals that we cannot always live out, but they continue to inspire us to live into being the Christians we want to be. Paul recognizes the diversity of thought within the church. He knows that Christians don't agree on everything. Paul also recognizes the dysfunctional systems within the early church. In this passage, Paul is speaking to the church in Galatia as they argue about what it means to be a Christian. Now, there's a certain constituency that says that only those who practice Jewish law and become circumcised are legitimate Christians. While the other side, the Gentile Christians, simply want to be Christians, and they don't feel that they need to abide by Jewish law to live out their faith. Each side is trying to claim the right to Christianity, and their disagreements are causing a rift in the church. Poor Paul. He's at once a mediator and at the same time the bearer of the brunt of all that is wrong with Christianity. Paul is frustrated with their unhealthy way of living and interacting with one another. Time and again, he tried to heal the wounds of good people who could not agree about how to live together. He's gotten to the point here where he throws up his hands and he says, "Stop worrying about who's in and who's out. The more you fight and devour each other, the further you get from Christ." However, as Paul names the dysfunctionality of the system they'd created for themselves, the people have a hard time hearing it, deciding instead that it's a little more comfortable to live in the unhealthy community they'd created, rather than consider that another way is possible. It was easier to continue to live in the false comfort than begin to change. And so even as Paul tries to espouse the ways of God, of love, of generosity, of peace, patience, kindness, he had to live in the reality that these people who so desire to follow the ways of Christ, to walk in the light of God, get lost in their own humanness. They become enslaved in their own dysfunctional communities. And Paul must remind them again that they are not sentenced to live in slavery. They are not doomed to live in competition with one another. They are not destined for self-indulgence. Instead, they are called to live by the Spirit and be guided by the Spirit. They're called to live in the ways of the Spirit. Thomas Jefferson, the United Church of Christ, and the American Baptist churches, and Paul all recognize the difficulty of living in community. It's not easy. We're not always capable of living the ideals that we espouse ourselves to hold, but we know that even as we disagree, we continue to live in relationship with one another, and we choose to live in community. So we must strive to be healthy, functional, loving, and faithful. What Thomas Jefferson, the founders of our denomination, and Paul all knew is that we are not perfect on our own, but we can imagine another world beyond the one in which we live. We can step beyond ourselves and see a different way to be. There's nothing wrong with disagreement, but there's something wrong with dysfunctional systems. We can and must recognize the dynamics of the relationships in which we live to choose the healthy communities over ineffective and counterproductive structures that do not serve the greater good. We know that freedom is possible. Did Thomas Jefferson and our founding fathers see it realized in their own lives? To a certain degree, they did. But it took another 100 years for slavery to end. And in reality, we still struggle today with equality in our country. Do we, as churches of the American Baptist Churches and the United Church of Christ, live out the missions, resolutions, and call of our churches? Even as I hope so, I recognize that we've got a long way to go. Did the church of Galatia heed Paul's advice? Were they able to change their points of view in order to find the freedom that comes in Christ? I don't really know. The church has struggled ever since. But what we do know is that for us Christians, there is freedom in our unity. Unity doesn't mean that we agree on everything, for surely there must be room for diversity in unity. Now, it may sound like an oxymoron, but I wonder if true unity can exist if there is no room for diversity. Jesus gives us hope. We are not fated to live in our dysfunctional communities. We are called to freedom. We can envision it. And if we are willing, intentional, and open, perhaps we can even live it. We must be courageous. Courageous enough to look at ourselves, just as our nation has done from its birth and must continue to do on its 231st birthday. We need not fear the change it takes to be new people. Just as Jefferson laid the groundwork in writing the Constitution, it took a change of the mindset of society to live out the ideals he longed to make manifest. Paul tells us ever so clearly to lay aside our humanness and focus on our divine unity. Let us be led by love. Let us live in the Spirit. And if we are to live in the Spirit, we cannot also help but be guided by the Spirit. Friends, as I reflect on the anniversary of the United Church of Christ, as we embrace yet another celebration of our independence as a nation, and as we carry forth as a church of God, let us keep our minds stayed on freedom. For even in our diversity, we are united. So let us unite. As Americans and non-Americans alike, as people of God, as people of Christ, let us be the healthy, loving, open church that Paul reminds us that we can be. For above all things, we are united in our love of God, united in our passion to follow Jesus, and united in our freedom. Amen.